understand the life of Jesus, I must first give you some background history, events that occurred when Herod ruled Judea for the Roman Empire. Zacharias was serving as a priest in the temple in Jerusalem those days, as his fathers had before him. He was a member of the priestly division of Abijah, a grandson of Aaron who innovated temple practices, and his wife Elizabeth was of the priestly lineage of Aaron, Moses' brother. They were good and just people in God's sight, walking with integrity in the Lord's ways and laws. Yet they had this sadness. Due to Elizabeth's infertility, they were childless, and at this time they were both quite old, well past normal childbearing years. One day, Zacharias was chosen to perform his priestly duties in God's presence, according to the temple's normal schedule and routine. He had been selected from all the priests by the customary procedure of casting lots for a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to enter the sacred precincts of the temple. There he burned sweet incense, while outside a large crowd of people prayed. Suddenly, Zacharias realized he was not alone. A messenger of the Lord was there with him. Zacharias was shocked and afraid, but the messenger reassured him.
Zacharias, calm down. Don't be afraid. Zacharias, your prayers have been heard. Your wife is going to have a son, and you will name him John. He will bring you great joy and happiness, and many will share your joy at John's birth. This son will be a great man in God's sight. He will not drink alcohol in any form. Instead of alcoholic spirits, he will be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, from the time that he is in his mother's womb. Here is his mission. He will turn many of the children of Israel around to follow the path to the Lord their God. Do you remember the prophecy about someone to come in the spirit and power of the prophet Elijah? Someone who will turn the hearts of the parents back to their children. Someone who will turn the hearts of the disobedient to the mindset of the just and good. Your son is the one who will fulfill this prophecy. He will be the Lord's forerunner, the one who will prepare the people and make them ready for God.
But how can this be so? I'm an old man. My wife is way beyond the childbearing years. I just don't understand.
I am Gabriel, the messenger who inhabits God's presence. I was sent here to talk to you and bring you this good news. Because you didn't believe my message, you will not be able to talk, not another word, until you experience the fulfillment of my words.
Meanwhile, the crowd at the temple wondered why Zacharias hadn't come out of the sanctuary yet.
I wonder why Zacharias. Where's Zacharias? Where's Zacharias?
It wasn't normal for the priest to be delayed so long. When at last he came out, he was making signs with his hands to give the blessing, but he couldn't speak. They realized he had seen some sort of vision. When his time on duty at the temple came to an end, he went back home to his wife. Shortly after his return, Elizabeth became pregnant. She avoided public contact for the next 5 months.
I have been so disgraced by this barrenness that I've been afraid to go out in public. Now God has shown his mercy on me, and when I have this baby, I can go out in public and not be disgraced any longer.
When the time was right, Elizabeth gave birth to a son. News about the Lord's special kindness to her had spread through her extended family and the community. Everyone shared her joy, for after all these years of infertility, she had a son. As was customary, 8 days after the baby's birth, the time came for his circumcision and naming. Everyone assumed he would be named Zacharias, like his father.
No, his name will be John.
That name is found nowhere in your family. Zacharias, what do you want the baby's name to be?
He motioned for a tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." Everyone was shocked by this breach of family custom. They were even more surprised when at
that
moment...
His name is John!
Zacharias was able to talk again, and he shouted out praises to the Lord.
His name is John!
A sense of reverence spread through the whole community.
Wow.
In fact, this story was spread throughout the hilly countryside of Judea. People were certain that God's hand was on this child, and they wondered what sort of person John would turn out to be when he became a man. When Zacharias' voice was restored to him, he sang from the fullness of the Spirit a prophetic blessing.
Give thanks for our drama team for bringing that scripture to life, and we give thanks to Casey Rodas, who is Kenny Bishop's daughter, for singing with us. All those bishops can sing. Shocked, unsure, hard to believe, silenced, paralyzed, afraid. This is the story of the priest Zechariah and his encounter with the Holy. And although as a priest he would have been expected and seen as someone who would easily recognize God's voice, this time, this important occasion when he won a lottery for a once-in-a-lifetime chance to enter the most sacred part of the temple. Of all times for Zechariah to become clueless about God, this seems to be exactly what happened. It started out well. He began his priestly duties, and I would guess with humbleness and excitement. I remember the first time I presided over our worship service, our very first worship service on January 9th, 2011. I was so excited and anxious and grateful and incredibly humbled. So I can imagine my ancient ministerial colleague Zechariah in this incredibly special moment of his priesthood, burning sweet incense while the people outside were praying. And then, seemingly out of nowhere, Zechariah gets this gut feeling. Have you ever had a gut feeling? That kind of feeling that you know something doesn't seem quite right, but at the same time, you can't explain why. And then we read that seemingly alone, priest Zechariah discerns that he is not, in fact, alone, contrary to outward appearances. And my friends, that will preach. Zechariah stands in the temple with incense in hand, under the shadow of something or someone beyond his understanding. And suddenly he hears from the messenger. Shocked, unsure, hard to believe, silenced, paralyzed, afraid. These were the reactions of Zechariah when he discovered that God's messenger had paid him a unique visit. Maybe that's why he won the temple lottery. Maybe it was fixed by God. Maybe it was pure coincidence. But For whatever reason, Zechariah finds himself in this tension between awestruck and fear. And fear takes over. Let's just look at that and absorb the experience of Zechariah that we might share from time to time when fear takes over. As we begin our Angels Among Us series this morning, let's first move beyond that hallmark moment definition of angels to the origin of the word and its meaning to the ancient community. In other words, let's do what I often invite us to do, friends. Let's put these amazing scripture stories in proper context. The English word angel comes from the Latin angelus, derived from the Greek translation. And the term initially pointed to just a messenger, a function, that of a messenger. Then gradually, angel came to signify a name for these beings between God and humanity. And so when we couple the idea of a messenger with this being between us and God, then we might just grasp how angels among us might transform us this Advent season. For the meaning of angels moves beyond simply those who might be watching over us or guiding us, given that that can be useful and comforting. But if we go just a bit deeper, we recognize angels as those who are trying to wake us up and shake us from our norm to indeed deliver a message. And likely, our response to those who come unexpectedly with attempts to deliver wake up, shake up messages will be the same as our brother Zechariah that we will study today, and then Mary and Joseph and the shepherds will reflect upon in the coming weeks. For with all of our ancient kindred, we will see that their responses to the unexpected messages were very similar to Zechariah. And perhaps to us. Shocked. Unsure. Hard to believe. Silenced. Paralyzed. Afraid. Tuesday night, Kenny, Brenda, and I met at church to go over music for Advent. I got home around 8:15. Bren scooped up some chicken and cabbage on my plate for I began a late and light dinner. And after just a few bites, my phone began to ding. You know, that ding that tells you you have a message on Facebook or a text. We could say that's another way and a contemporary understanding of messenger. For at the end of an ordinary day, eating chicken and cabbage, this ding alerted me to stop what I was doing, to stop the normalcy of eating and ending my day and listen to a message. The ding alerted me to a message from Scott Robinson, who had been contacted by a friend of John Hingsbergen. The message then expanded from Facebook to a cell phone call, first to and from the hospital, and then to John's wife, Sherry. The messages continued well into the night, back and forth between Kenny and I. Calls to our elders, calls to our church leadership team, and then calls to as many of you as we could make before the message was then openly shared. The message of the unexpected death, the massive heart attack of our dear brother John Hingsbergen. Shocked. Unsure, Hard to believe. Silenced. Paralyzed. Afraid. I know that many of you had these feelings right along with me and with Zechariah. I know because for some of you, I heard your voice when I called. I heard your tears, sometimes your sobs. I heard your shock and disbelief. And later, I read your beautiful tributes on Facebook. It would still be difficult if this message we received about John was an isolated event. Yet what we know is that unexpected messages occur almost daily, don't they? In the life of our small congregation, just in the past few months, we've had someone who lost his husband of 30 years. And another who lost her wife of well over 20. And week after week, we share our concerns, hearing that those we love have received medical diagnoses that make for a difficult stretch. We listen to those who are grieving, to those who are lonely, to those who are addicted, to those with financial challenges. We share that with each other as family, where we are safe and authentic. These friends are the messages that we hear day in and day out. But I would invite you to remember that these might be best described as life circumstances rather than life messages. See, circumstances happen, period. Some good, some bad. Illness and challengers are often unfairly distributed, are they not? And surely we recognize that that unfair distribution has nothing to do with one's degree of faith or not. Life happens. Stuff happens. Circumstances happen. And indeed, death happens. With these circumstances, we're tempted to give up, to throw our hands up and quit. We're tempted to listen to dominant voices that tell us we can't learn to live with one another with all our differences. Or voices that attempt to convince us that evil will conquer good. Or that death will snuff out life. These are the temptations of listening to the wrong messages. And I would proclaim the wrong messengers. Friends, my heart is broken this morning. Truth be told, my heart has been in a state of brokenness for several months. For it seems that before I can get my land legs under me for the next challenge ahead, there's something else that divides us as a country. There's a phone call or a text or that ding that shares troubling news. There are people that I deeply care about whose lives are cut way too short. And I'm telling you, if I listen and chose to listen to the wrong messages or messengers, I would just avoid Advent altogether. For just a few years ago, many of you know this, we lost two dear members of our church within 3 days of one another. Herm Heise, an elder, a former Methodist minister, whose desk is still in my office as he willed that to me, and Diana Burke, who I think about every time I look at those painted kitchen cabinets or use a restroom that she cleaned every week. Diana's death was much like John's. Totally unexpected. Herm had bad battled cancer and he was ready for his transition home. But let me tell you, I'm not sure we were ready to let him go. Our hearts break, don't they? Over and over again. And we grow weary and we have despair. And sometimes our despair moves beyond grieving. It's often rooted in lives that seem to have gone off track. Goals that we wanted to reach, but they are left unaccomplished. Relationships left irreconciled. The message, my friends, my brothers and sisters, is that in the midst of this grief and this disappointment and this state of seeking purpose and direction, the messenger comes to us or tries to. You see, friends, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth had a long yearn for a child. And in the ancient community, being childless meant a whole lot more than it means now. We empathize with those who have fertility challenges and the difficulty that can bring. But understand contextually that in the ancient community, being without a child really meant you had done something so wrong that God was not going to bless you with the most prized possession, an heir. So comes this barren, now old couple. And out of daily routines, there's this wake up, shake up message. You will have a son. You will have a son, and not just any son. This son will prepare the way for God's son. Wow. Shocked. Unsure, hard to believe, silenced, paralyzed, afraid. Then this messenger establishes a relationship with Zechariah. And in that relationship, it moves Zechariah from shock to embracing this long-awaited son, from hard to believe to holding this child and naming him John, as a messenger had told him to do. From silence because he wouldn't initially believe God's message, to loud songs of praise, from fear and despair to hope renewed. Do not be afraid. Have more hope. So here's the million-dollar question. How do we get there with Zechariah? Well, the truth is we might get there differently. Our journeys may intersect or run parallel or take completely different turns, and that's the beauty of our unique paths. But friends, however we get there, there's a song I think that says, however we get there when you can. However we get there, we're reminded of this story when all seem lost. And Zechariah and Elizabeth had settled in and long given up the dream and possibility of parenthood. And God steps in and gives new life and new hope. I believe that God can do that for us. And I believe that because God has, over and over again. See, I've seen God heal broken hearts, including my own, and guide us through grief and despair. I've seen God intercede in broken relationships, including my own, and either given us peace to walk away with thanksgiving for that season, or made opportunities to be reconciled. God has proven God's presence during the darkest days of medical journeys or questions of whether we'd be able to stay clean or in our own crisis of faith full of doubt and questions of why God, how God, and maybe more often than not, where are you, God? In unexpected ways, we might open ourselves to God's message. God's attempt to wake us up to shake us up and get us on this path to wholeness. My brothers and sisters, today is not the first time, nor will it be the last, that we will find ourselves shocked, unsure, hard to believe, silenced, paralyzed, afraid. Yet thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. We are not alone. We have one another. And wow, do we have one another at Bluegrass United Church of Christ. I am humbled and have been moved to tears all week. For when I called our moderator, Jason Childers, and told him about John, after his initial reaction, he said, "Well, I don't know as much about sound as John does, but I'll be there." And there he is. Jeff got sick and couldn't be here yesterday morning as we rehearsed. And Brenda Gardner said, "I'll step in and do it all." Billy had to be away. And Jeremy Daugherty's maybe done this once. And Jeremy said, "I'll be there." Over and over again, our response to being shocked and afraid has been, "We're in this together. We are not alone. And most importantly, we have God. God's presence, God's promises, God's healing, God's love, and indeed God's hope." Friends, we might not see this presence literally, yet just like our brother Zechariah, we might just feel it. Something greater than us. Something who, or someone who just seems to be carrying us when we can't carry ourselves. The message given to Zacharias thousands of years ago is the same message that we're invited to hear. Don't be afraid. Perhaps we're called to listen to this message of assurance and hope in a new way this morning. And just perhaps we might be called to be the deliverer of that message to someone. Do not be afraid. You know, I believe there are angels among us. I believe there are angels among us. And God is making us ready to be messengers of hope, flying in the face of fear in an ever-changing world.
I believe there are angels among us, sent down us from somewhere up above. They come to you and me in our darkest hours to show us how to live, to teach us how to give, to guide us with the light of love.
So friends, in this moment, we pray for all those who are in need of hope. So I invite you, as we do on Sundays, to just pop out names or places of those who you know need hope this morning? Anyone? Stacy, Peggy, Kelly. Just call them out, friends. Jeff, we want to remember Jeff who got sick yesterday morning and couldn't be on the piano on the keyboard today. We want to remember Peggy, whose scan didn't go as she hoped it would this week. And we want to remember the family of John Hingsbergen. You're invited during this series, if you have pictures of John, to add them to Lynn's beautiful tribute over here with Angels Among Us at John's spot. His service will be two of them, one in Cincinnati tomorrow night, and one a week from tomorrow right here in his home church. And I give thanks to Sherry and Claire and Jay for honoring John's wishes and for inviting me and Kenny to honor John and lead those services. Anyone else that needs hope that you're aware of, friends? Kevin. Morris formerly. Dylan. Yeah. Friends, listen as we hear the message of God. In this moment, we give thanks for all the ways we've experienced God's presence among us. In the words and actions that bring hope in the midst of despair. We give thanks for those who tutor disadvantaged kids. For those who extend an open arm hug for someone still in the throes of grief. For those who sit at bedsides. Who attend addiction meetings or host them. For those who visit through jailed walls. For those who buy Christmas presents for kids they don't even know. For those who serve food at shelters. Or sing at veterans' hospitals. For those who renovate churches. Not for the sake of having a big building, but for the sake of welcoming more to the family. We give thanks. And for all who proclaim your reign on earth, O God, we join their refrain. Do not be afraid. This morning, as we enter our time of communion, we're going to enter that in a way that we do communion by intinction. And so you're invited to come forward and to take a piece of bread and dip it in the cup. And if you would prefer individual cups, we have some of those available. And then you're invited to pick up an Advent devotional called Watch. We have one of these for each family. And finally, we have prepared angel feather key rings. And as you carry them during this Advent season or put them in a place of significance, may you be open to God's messages or messengers. May you give memory to those angels who've lived in your life and among us. And may you give attention to angels who live among us. Perhaps you might take your place in the angelic procession of messages of more hope. Those of you who pay attention to detail will notice that I put my feather in a place I'll spend a lot of time these weeks. On the hand of baby Jesus. Paul's letter to the Hebrews includes a wonderful word. He says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, For by doing that, some have entertained angels without even knowing it. So at this season of Advent, it is right and good that we gather at the table of Jesus, whose ministry was centered in showing hospitality, inviting us all, no matter whether we feel at home in our faith or at times feel like strangers, inviting us all to know the grace of God that's already and waiting on us. So friends, let's set aside any hesitation, any obstacle to this invitation. And right now, in this silence, with your eyes closed, offer to God a confession of the ways that we turn away from the fullness of God's love. Know this, the things that you have confessed before God, and even those things you have no words for at this moment, are all being lifted away on the wings of God's love. Be assured of your freedom as forgiven and beloved children of the most gracious God. And all God's people say, Amen.